In Matthew chapter 6, we read these words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break through and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The idea of me standing up here and preaching is not, it's just something different, something to do. Give Barry a chance to sit and worship with his family. Over this coming year, we're going to do this about 6 times, I guess. And Barry and I first talked about this a little bit, I thought, well, I'd like to preach a sermon on Cain. And then as I looked at it, it's like, you know, there's more here than what meets the eye. So we're going to just do maybe all 6 sermons from Genesis chapter 4 and talk about Cain a little bit. Why? Was he a good guy? Bad guy? Or just a guy like you and me? Several things about Cain. And I want to just, to introduce this a little bit, I just want to read these first 9 verses of chapter 4 of Genesis. "Now the man," that was Adam, "had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' Again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.' Cain told Abel, his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother? Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?'" I think it's interesting that God did not give him a straight answer to that. Read on. Read the whole chapter. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The obvious answer is yes. To what degree? Well, we're going to look at that just a little bit over these few sermons. But Cain, question mark, it appears as though Cain may have been the firstborn of the human race. If not the firstborn, he was the firstborn male. Eve was excited to give birth to a little boy. She recognized he was a gift from God. It was an interesting thing. We're not sure exactly how many children Adam and Eve had, because we've got Cain, we've got Abel, and then over in chapter 5 we realize, okay, there's another baby that was born. His name was Seth, and Adam was, something like 135 when he came along. And the scripture tells us that they had other sons and daughters. So there were lots of people, and as they began to multiply in over 100 years, the multiplication factor begins to become exponential. At any rate, we've got Cain, and then a little bit later on, here comes his brother Abel. How much later on? No idea. Maybe next year? maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years down the road. It's not clear, and it doesn't matter. What we do know about these two is that we do know their occupations. Cain was a tiller of the soil. He was a gardener. He liked to get his hands dirty, stick them down in the dirt, and play in the mud. Abel liked animals. He was a keeper of sheep, a shepherd, as it were. I guess these two boys decided to do what they liked best. They used their gifts to do what they did. It's interesting that both of them were involved in the production of food. Didn't say that they were home builders or construction workers or musicians or nothing else is said about them. Just these are their occupations. And then it says they brought an offering to the Lord. First, Cain brought his offering, and then Abel brought his offering. To this point in Scripture, we don't have a record of offerings being brought to God. No requirement. There was nothing said about, you've got to bring a tenth, you've got to bring this, you've got to do this, you've got to offer a sacrifice. So what we're having here, it appears, at least, are free will offerings. These boys bring from the what they have produced with the work of their hands, they bring an offering to God, to present to God. What do we see about these offerings? Cain brought the first fruit, Cain brought of the fruit of the soil. He brought fruits and vegetables, whatever he was growing, that's what he brought. What was wrong with that offering? We see other places in the Old Testament when we're talking about the offerings to the temple, that there were grain offerings and offerings of oil and different kinds of offerings that were to be brought. They were designed and designated as such. So it was entirely appropriate to bring vegetable-type offerings. And then we see Abel, and he brought animal sacrifice. He brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat. Why do you suppose these fellows brought these offerings? If there was no requirement, no designation, no specification as to what, how much, or even if, why did they bring an offering to God? We kind of have to look at this a little bit from a spiritual perspective and realize that there had been a separation. Sin had kind of separated people from God. Adam and Eve had the privilege of, in the Garden of Eden, of having regular conversations with God, in person, up close, and personal. They had fellowship, interaction, community with God. It is the desire of the human heart to have a fellowship with God. And people will do that kind of search in different ways. We don't do a lot of that. Our society, our culture, focuses on maybe our physical health. We may focus a little bit on mental health, emotional health. But we don't focus a lot on the spiritual health. You go your own way. You do your own thing. And you connect with your spiritual being if you believe in one. And if you don't believe in one, that's fine too. We'll get back to that point in just a little bit. But this is based on the expression of thanksgiving and gratitude. God is the creator. And apparently God was still communicating with these people, with Cain, maybe with Abel. We know with Cain, because he had a conversation with Cain, and Cain didn't seem too surprised that God was talking to him after this. But in 1 Thessalonians, let me go back here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, kind of gives it, Paul gives us a kind of a formula for life. He says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This idea of gratitude, of giving thanks. You get a Christmas present. You get a birthday present. Somebody does something for you. It's appropriate to express your gratitude, to give them thank you. Just to say thank you. It's appropriate for us to say thank you to God, not just when we sit down at a meal and say thank you for the food. God has given us multitudes of blessings, and it's not just a matter of words that come out of our mouth that we need to express to Him, but we need to express something more than just words. It's part of nature. If we're genuinely grateful. And sometimes this is an issue because gratitude is sometimes lacking. See a lot of gratitude lacking in our culture. So it's one of those things that we need to cultivate. The second thing is it's an act of fellowship with God. Giving an offering, bringing an offering to God is an act of fellowship. Here you go, God. I know you don't need this, but I'm giving you something. This is something that I did. What do you think? Here you go. Let's talk about this a little bit. You've given me increase in my crops, so I'm bringing some of them to you to say thanks. You've helped me to be productive in my work with the sheep. So here you go. Here's an offering of the sheep. Up until this point, the only animals sacrificed were the animals that God had sacrificed to provide clothing for Adam and Eve when he threw them out of the garden, because he realized what they had come up with was not going to be adequate. I mean, face it, leaves dry up and blow away. A nice leather outfit is not a bad thing to wear. So God gave them clothing made of skins. But these boys brought their offerings, and God accepted one and disregarded, he didn't say he rejected, he said he disregarded Cain's offering. Where did Cain go wrong? What did he do wrong? Was it the nature of the offering? Was it the fact that he brought produce instead of an animal? Nothing is said that would denigrate either offering or that would exalt the animal over the vegetable. As a tiller of the ground, Cain had worked hard. If you've done much gardening to provide food for the table. I remember having to go to the garden growing up. We always had a garden out back. And the ground was dry and hard, and we would have to go and pull weeds. And it didn't matter if the sun was shining. Yeah, the sun was shining. I wanted to go play. I had other things I would rather do. You go pull weeds. You go hoe this row. This is how we plant the garden. This is where the seeds go. This is, excuse me, it's work. Sometimes it's hot. Sometimes in the spring of the year, it's still cold out. Sometimes it rains, and that's a good thing, because when it rains, we don't have to worry about water in the garden today. But sometimes we have to carry water to the garden. Sometimes there's bugs that are eating the plants. And you have to go maybe pull the bugs off, or you have to go and put some dust on them or spray them to get rid of the bugs. Sometimes there's varmints maybe even had to deal with Abel's sheep coming and trying to eat them along the way. It's a lot of work, and sometimes it's frustrating to work. Abel had no doubt had his frustrations and his level of work. Give me a choice of working in the garden or herding sheep, I think I'd follow the sheep around. But here and there, the food thing, that's how we eat. We eat because people go and dig in the ground, till the soil. We think a lot of times, hey, I want food. I go to the grocery store and buy it or go down to somebody that's already prepared it so I don't even have to prepare it. We are removed from our food, the supply source of our food. Most of us couldn't kill an animal and eat it if we wanted to. Butcher it up, right? Make a look. And some of us can do it very well. Some have had practice, and some, it's like, if you eat meat, it comes off the counter at the grocery store. Some, if you eat meat, you go out in the woods and shoot it, and kill it, skin it, butcher it up. But it's not just about eating the food and what's made. There's a descriptive difference here between these two offerings. Cain's offering was presented as an offering from the soil. He brought from what he'd grown. Abel's has, there are two descriptive words. He brought the firstlings of the flock and of the fat of the flock. He brought the best that he had. He reviewed what had been done. He brought the best and the first. This was what, something that was on his mind. It came from his heart to do this. Each of these boys had the opportunity to bring an offering from their heart. If they felt that an offering was necessary, was due, it appears that Cain brought an offering that was, okay, this ought to make due. And Abel brought an offering that, well, it's kind of like, I wish it could be more. This is what I got. This is the best I've got, God. And sometimes when we look at what we have to offer God, sometimes it's just a routine. We want to know what's the minimum. What's my baseline here? Where should I go with this? And it's not about, it's okay for us. It's not a dollar amount. This thing of bringing an offering to God is a heart issue. The act of creation itself, the act of creation of man, does not, in and of itself, give man an entitlement to life and provision. Well, God created me, put me here. It's his responsibility to take care of me. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, God put man in the garden and said, take care of it. Give you dominion over the fish of the air and the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the animals and all. You've got dominion over all of this. Be a good steward of this. Be fruitful and multiply. You've got some work to do. Even in the Garden of Eden, they were given work. God provided direction and work, and both of those things were a blessing. I want to look at six lessons of stewardship this morning. There are more in the Scriptures. Scriptures have a lot to say about this concept of stewardship, of being a good manager, a life manager, and how we should be responding to God with our lives. Just want to look at, there's only six of them that I want to look at this morning. And we're not going to expand on a lot of them, because if we expanded on them, we'd be here for a long time. But we'll cover them pretty quickly here. One of the things that kind of bothered me when I was preparing this message this morning, I've been working on this a while, and I wrote down some notes, and it's like, well, let me put these notes on paper. When I was doing this thing regularly, most of the time, my sermons would come out like on a 3x5 card. There'd be a few words on there, and then we'd preach from that. I got 2 pages worth of stuff here. Because you could be here for a while. Either that, or we'd just read down through it and be done quick. Lesson number one, it all belongs to God. All of it. God created it. It is His by right. He didn't create it from something. He thought and spoke, and here it is. He spoke this whole universe into existence. God said, let there be light. It was light. God said, let there be animals. Let there be stars. Let's create man. God created it all. So it all belongs to Him. You might think you've got the title to your house or the title to your car, or you might think that you've got some money in the bank, and it's yours. It is not yours. You are only a steward at best, if you act wisely and are a good steward. If you think the house that you live in is yours, try not paying your taxes. And the government will tell you that it's actually ours. Let them go take that just a step too far, and God will remind even them that it is His. It's all His. Lesson number two. I belong to God. There are other places in the scripture, but just in the book of Jeremiah, he told Jeremiah that before I formed you, I knew you. God knows me. He knew me before I came into being. The same as He knows you and knew you before you came into being. You are His. Now, whether you acknowledge that or not, it's still a fact. He knew you. He created you. You didn't just happen. You happened to be here because God chose for you to be here. God has a purpose for you and your life. Now, whether you fulfill that purpose depends on the choices that you make, but you are still His. I belong to God. Lesson number three. Hey, we're moving down through these pretty quickly. I am responsible to God. We learn this from chapter 3, actually from chapter 2, chapter 3 in Genesis, where God told Adam, there's a tree that has some fruit on it. Leave that alone. You eat that fruit, the day you eat that, you will die. And so chapter 3 in Genesis, we have this whole thing with Eve and the serpent and Adam, and they ate from the tree. So what did God do? I told you not to do this. Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to eat from? Well, the woman gave it to me. Well, the serpent told me to. Let's pass the buck and pass the blame. And it doesn't matter. Because when God said, you will die, okay, you will die. You're going to have to live another 800, 900 years, but you're at the end of that, there's an end. You're gone. Look around. You don't still see Adam and Eve anywhere on this planet. And a lot of people from then till now have died. And if we live long enough, and Jesus waits long enough, we will die. One of those things that we need to be prepared for. But we are responsible to God for obedience. When He tells us, do this and don't do that, it is for our own good, and we are responsible to Him, and He will punish us for our failure to do good. So what do? We just submit ourselves to Him and say, here I am. If I want to bring an offering, a steward, if I want to be a good steward, I have to be obedient to God. Lesson number 4. We're half on page 2. We're halfway through. Lesson number 4. I must seek fellowship in gratitude. If I want to have fellowship with God, to satisfy the need of the heart for fellowship with God, I have to look for that with gratitude. We are spiritual beings. You look at you could just take a big circle like a pie and do the pie chart thing, and just put an X through here. And we are basically 4 compartments to a human being. When Jesus said about the greatest commandment, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. 4 compartments. And we, like I said earlier, we focus on 3 of them and make a big deal out of some of them. We focus a lot on our physical health. We have doctor's appointments. We have medications. Turn on the television and look at the commercials and all the different medications to take care of your health. Mentally, it's important to get to be educated, to learn. Learning is an important thing. Mentally speaking, we're even focusing on mental health more than we used to, because it's like we're identifying the issues of this Alzheimer's and dementia. I'm becoming more and more aware of this dementia thing. I feel like I'm becoming more and more forgetful as time goes on. Too many things to remember. And I don't know if that plays into it or not, but I'd like to keep my mind until the end. It's not really my choice, I don't believe. Emotionally speaking, and we've got psychologists and we've got therapists that will help us deal with things emotionally. But spiritually speaking, and folks, this is one of the things that is the most important of the aspects of the human being that we have to deal with, and we focus on it the least, is our spiritual well-being. And it's important because it's eternal. That's the me that's inside of me. That's the me that when I die goes on. It lives, it continues. That's the spiritual connector with God. Ignore this at your peril. When society ignores spiritual health, we have an increase in violence, we have an increase in suicide, we have a broken society because we've lost connection with God. So it's important from a stewardship perspective that we focus on taking care of our spiritual health. And we do that with gratitude. Gratitude towards God. Going to Him and saying, thank you, God. Just thank you. For the day, for me, for my family, for my church. Thank you for lots of things, everything. And it's not good enough just to say, thanks for everything, God. We're good to go. Sometimes we need to sit and count our blessings, like the song says. Lesson number five, I must display gratitude in giving. Humility. No trumpets. Jesus talked about the Pharisees having the trumpets blow before they put their offering in the offering plate. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Paul tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. Now that word, the Greek word for cheerful, that's translated cheerful here, gives us our word for hilarious. We think of something as hilarious. It just makes us roll with laughter. Well, the idea of this hilarious giving, it signifies a cause to shine. It's the readiness of mind, that it's a joyousness which prompts us to do a thing, whether it's giving or whatever it is. It's that hilarious concept. It's being the cheerful giver. Lesson number six. I want to spend just a little bit of time on this. My gift must be meaningful in quality. This is where Cain's offering kind of broke down. Abel's was God accepted Abel's gift because it was a gift he thought about. Firstlings and the fat of the flock. In Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. And he, talking about Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came in and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said, excuse me, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Now, this message is not designed to be about money, but there does come a point of money being one of those considerations for offering. We have a little box over here for offering that when we bring our offerings to God, we can just put those in there and not as a, well, here you go and all done, but kind of like when we put a note in the prayer box, when we put our offerings in, it should be a thank you, God, for what you've done for me. But you ever heard of a place called Mount Moriah? It's a place in Israel. First place we see it is in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham was asked to take his son, his only son, Isaac, which he loved. Now, he had another son, Ishmael. Ishmael had been sent away by now. And there, well, we'll talk about that in a minute maybe. But Abraham took him to a place called the mountain range or the mountains of Moriah and set up an altar there to sacrifice his son Isaac. That's not the only thing. If you're familiar with the story, he's ready to actually plunge the knife in and take his son's life because God had asked him to do that, and God said, stop. It's enough that you're willing to do that. Significant moment in history, because when God offered to sacrifice his son, he let it go through to completion. We see this place of Moriah again in 2 Samuel chapter 24. David had screwed up again. David's life it wasn't just the one big thing with Bathsheba. David screwed up different times in life, but this time he had been king. It was towards the end of his career. He wanted to know how many people he had. He's the king. How many people am I the king over? Let's do a census. And Joab said, no, let's not do that. Let's just, God will bless you with people. No, I got to know. And God decided to punish the nation because David was concerned about how many people he had. And the account goes on for a ways, but ultimately, David was required. An angel came to David and said, offer God a sacrifice. Go up on the mountain here and offer God a sacrifice, and he will stop the plague. So David goes to this guy's place. His name is Araunah, the Jebusite. And David says, I'd like to set up an altar here and make a sacrifice. And I'd like to buy this piece. Araunah says, you're going to make a sacrifice to God. You take the place. You take the threshing floor. I've got oxen here you can take and use for the sacrifice. You can use the threshing implements and the ox implements. All these things you can use for the fire. So you're good to go. Just go ahead. So David responded to Araunah this way. He said, I will not, in chapter 2 Samuel 24:24, he said, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. When we come to God to bring a sacrifice, to bring an offering to him, it should cost us something. Should it be of the overflow that we have? Maybe from the overflow. But maybe it should pinch a little bit along the way. And maybe it's not just about the money. Interestingly, this little site where David set up that altar on the hilltop of Moriah, which in all likelihood was the same spot that Abraham offered Isaac, became the temple site. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, we read that as Solomon built the temple, he built it over that rock. Today, it sits in what is called the Dome of the Rock. It's a mosque, a Muslim area of worship. And you can, I've been there, you can go in this building and you can see the rock. It's left exposed and you can go up and look at it. And you, even though you're not a Muslim, you can still go in and look. So why is it not still a temple? We don't need a building for a temple anymore, because your temple, your heart, is the temple of the Lord. So if your heart is the temple, what's your gift going to be? What will your gift be? Will it be your best gift? Will it be from your wealth? Will it be a gift from your heart? Or will it be the gift of yourself? Jesus would ask, take up your cross and follow me. When God offered his best gift, he offered his son. Jesus went to the cross for you. This is what God did for you because he loved you. If we're going to respond to God with a gift of gratitude, what he's asking for from us is nothing less than everything that we've got, everything that we are. It's all his, remember. So what are we going to give to him? We sang a song earlier, give of your best to the master. What is that gift? It's not all about dollars and cents. That might be part of it. It might be about your time. You have some time to give. Or it might be about your heart and yourself and who you are. We could give. We could just randomly write checks and put in the offering plate and be just like Cain. Or we can give the best that we have. We can give to God and have our gifts accepted like Abel, when we bring the first, the fat, the best that we've got, and say, "Here I am, God. I'm yours."